If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read a verse from John first, but if you'll just go with me to Mark chapter 10, you can follow me from there. We're 21 days away from the highest holy day in Christianity and the church. Rather than call it Easter, it is Resurrection Sunday. The term Easter has some pagan origins, but we celebrate it because it is the day of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And the resurrection literally is the climax of the gospel. It's where Jesus proved everything that he said and done had been accomplished. There'd been a lot of men who died on the cross. There's only been one man that was raised from the dead after that. And so the resurrection is the climax of the gospel, the finished work of Jesus for salvation. The church exists. We exist in the world for two primary reasons, and they're connected together. What the Bible tells me my responsibility is as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So one of the roles of the church is to equip the saints, And Paul told us what that equipment was. It is to do the work of the ministry. And if you want to understand what the work of the ministry is, Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I came to give my life a ransom for many. I came to seek and to save that is lost. So if the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry of the saints is to win the lost. So two primary purposes of the church is real simple. To equip the saints for the work of evangelism. What God has called us to do is evangelize the world, to tell them the story of Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he accomplished for us on the cross and through the empty tomb. So our entire reason for being here, our sole purpose for living beyond our salvation is that with our lips and with our lives, we declare that Jesus saves. With our lives and with our lips, we declare that Jesus saves, that he saves our souls from the penalty of sin, that he transforms our lives by destroying the power of sin over us, and that he gives us the promise of eternal life with him in heaven. And here's, I just want you to see this. This really is kind of chasing a rabbit. But when the gospel is believed and received by somebody, when somebody says, I hear that, I believe that, I want that, I receive that by faith, then they become a saint. And their responsibility then is to become equipped for evangelism. And so what started on the day of Pentecost is still trickling, started on the day of Pentecost is still burning across the landscape of our world. Because what happened on the day of Pentecost is a group of men who had seen a resurrected Savior stood up and said, this Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Savior, and he has risen from the dead and he's coming back again. And all that believed the word that day, 3,000 were saved, were baptized, and they became spokesmen for Jesus. And so what we're here for is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and that ministry is evangelism, to tell the world who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That cycle continues to repeat itself and will continue to repeat itself until Jesus returns. There's no other verse in the Bible that so very succinctly or simply summarizes the gospel than John 3:16. And that's going to be our jumping off point today. And I want to do two things through this. The same two things that I just told you our purpose was. Number one, if you're here this morning and you're lost and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to be saved. I want you to experience what I've experienced, what John testified that he's experienced, what these singers have sang about on the stage this morning. I'm here to tell you this morning, this is real. It's real. Christ Jesus transformed my life from the inside out. As he has every person that's truly been born again. And so, number one, this morning, if you are in this place and lost, if you don't know that you're saved, the Bible says this, that you can know that you have eternal life. I want you to leave here knowing that you have eternal life, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that you're a child of God, knowing that your purpose is to tell the world that Jesus saved you and that Jesus can save it. Secondly, I want to equip the saints. John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably a verse most all of us memorized from early on. We've heard it enough. We've quoted it enough. We know that it is the gospel in a nutshell. I want to help you be able to use John chapter 3, verse 16 to present the gospel to those that might be lost. Sometimes I'm afraid when we get too familiar with a verse of Scripture, we undermine its beauty and its wonder and its usefulness for us. And so I don't want us to get too familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16. We don't understand that it is the gospel message summarized in one verse. And it simply says this, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to take Mark chapter 10 this morning and use a story that we know commonly as the story of the rich young ruler. By the way, when we read John chapter 10, you're not going to see there, the Bible doesn't call him, actually it does say that he has great possessions, but it doesn't call him a young man or a ruler in the context that we're going to read this morning. But if you look at Matthew's account of it and Luke's account of it, one said he was young and the other called him a ruler. So that's why he is known as the rich young ruler. But I want to use this little story about this man, this rich young ruler, to illustrate, if I can this morning, the gospel that's contained in John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible said, when he, that is Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, and ask him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Father, I pray that you would just bless and honor the reading and the preaching of your word. There are some Sundays that I feel confident in where you've pointed me to and in what you've called me to. And then there are days like today, Lord, that I feel ill-equipped, unprepared. But I pray you take my weakness and make yourself strong here today. That, Lord, you hadn't called me to entertain anybody. You hadn't called me to try to impress anybody. You've called me to proclaim the simple but profound truths of your word. And I pray you'd help me do that this morning. And God, if there is somebody here this morning that's lost, I am completely, utterly incapable of saving them or doing anything to save them. Jesus, you said that without you, I couldn't do anything. But with you, all things are possible. So if there's one here that needs saving, Lord, you do it. If there's one here that needs equipping, you do it. And I just right now, God, as humbly as I know how, yield myself to you and say, use me as you see fit. And anything and everything that's accomplished, God, we'll bow and give you the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe there are three parts or three components, if you will, to John chapter 3:16 that we can illustrate in this story this morning. In Mark chapter number 10, in those verses that we read, I'm going to try to illustrate these parts of John chapter 3, verse 16. The first thing I noticed in John chapter 3, verse 16 is that there are two characters involved, God and the world. If you look at the story, that it's not a parable. I believe it's a real life incident that happened to Jesus and his disciples. The two characters of John chapter 3, verse 16 are the world, or the whosoevers of the world. And the man in this story is the world. The man in this story, this rich young ruler, he is the whosoever. He is the one that needs saving. He represents all of lost humanity, whether they come to Jesus like he did or not. This guy is not necessarily a bad man. This guy is not a wicked man. This guy didn't go out and build the kind of testimony that John and I built in our before Christ life. This man is a good man. There's some things that you notice from the text if you read about him. The Bible says that he came to Jesus running. He was an earnest man. He had something on his heart and on his mind that he was passionate about, and he ran to Jesus. He was earnest in his quest. The second thing you'll notice from the text is that he was humble. The Bible says that he kneeled down at the feet of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. There ain't no better place in this world than you can be than kneeling at the feet of Jesus. So this man, in his earnestness and in his humility, humbled himself at the feet of Jesus. Now, we see him ask a question about what he had to do to have eternal life, and Jesus basically said, keep the commandments. And the man said, I've done those things from my youth up. I've honored my father and mother. I've not committed adultery. I've not borne false witness. I've done these things from my youth. I was raised up a good moral man. He was not a wicked man in that sense. He was raised, and Jesus didn't question his morality, by the way. He didn't immediately begin to list all of the times that he had transgressed the law. He didn't criticize the man's attempt to make himself righteous. He simply hit that man at the place in his life where he knew that man was lacking. But this man wanted eternal life. He came to Jesus the right way, earnestly, humbly, standing in a moral state, much better state than some of us stood or knelt in his presence. He came to Jesus with the right question. He came to the right person with the right question. He is the world. All of us were this man at some point in our life. All of us were this man. Some of you were good people with a great desire and a great need for Jesus. I was not a good person when I came to Jesus. I was not a moral person. Had Jesus told me to keep the commandments, I would have said I failed all of them from my youth up. But that man that day and this man standing before you today are the same in the sense that we are the whosoevers of the world. We are the ones who need Christ. You are the one who needs Christ. The second character in John chapter 3:16 is God himself. And God has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in Christ. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 16, there's only two people being talked about in that verse of Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The two parts of the Trinity are there, God in Christ. That whosoever, God loved the world, that whosoever, the world and the whosoevers are the other two characters in that story. God is in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus is the perfect image of God the Father. You can't get more of God than you find in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said the fullness of God dwells in him in bodily form. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the express image of his person. When Jesus, before he was crucified, was sharing with his disciples that he was going away, Thomas said, if you'll show us the Father, it will suffice us. I believe it was Thomas, it may have been Philip. If you'll show us the Father, it'll suffice us. And Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So you understand this. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So you see these two characters of John chapter 3 and verse 16 manifested in this story. The Lord Jesus Christ is the representation of God the Father. He is the answer to the question regarding eternal life. God sent his Son into the world that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal, everlasting life. So you've got the world and you've got the man Christ Jesus together in one place at one time in this story of the rich young ruler. Then there are two components of John 3 verse 16. If you use this as a witnessing tool, you can point out the two characters and then you can point out the two components. The first is the love of God for man. For God so loved the world. The love that God has for man was manifested in the giving of His only begotten Son as the gift of salvation. Now we know this. As Christians, we know this. Jesus was the sacrifice. He was the substitute. He was the one that stood in our place. He was beaten for us. He was crucified for us. He died in our place. The love that God has for man is seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the purest, most selfless, most perfect act of love that has ever been shown. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 said that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice, as a substitute to stand in our place for sinners. God loves sinners. That's good news. God loves the world. God loves the whosoevers of the world. God loves the whosoevers, whether they are good, moral men who need a Savior, like this rich young ruler. God loves the sinners of this world who are rank, wretched, filthy, defiled, broken all the commandments. God loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, so much that He extended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. We're all sinners, loved by God. We're all sinners loved by God. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. If God didn't love me while I was a sinner, I would have never been loved. Nor would you. Mark chapter 10 verse 21 says, the Bible says that Jesus, beholding Him, loved Him. That's the love of God looking at a sinful man through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. God is looking at every person in this room this morning the same way. Looking at him. Looking at you. Looking at me. He loved us. And He's proven that at the cross. There's no question about God's love for us. The question comes in the second component of John 3:16. And that is our love for God. The love of man for God. Now I know you say, preacher, I don't see anything in that verse about man's love for God. Well, it's covered in that whosoever believeth in Him. You see, I believe in the Bible that absolute faith is the manifestation of true love. When you understand how much God loves you and that He gave Himself for you, then you trust God. Why does a kid jump off the roof to his granddaddy, because he knows his granddaddy loves him? And my kids have done that. That's the reason I've used my grandkids. I ain't sure my kids trusted me that much, but my grandkids do. They know I love them. Faith is the manifestation of love. I know my daddy. I know my granddad loves me, so he's not going to fail me. He's not going to drop me. He's going to catch me when I fall. And so faith is the manifestation of our love for God when we recognize His love for us. All Adam and Eve had to do in the garden to prove their love for God was to do what God said for them to do. Their love for God was manifested in their faith in God. They didn't trust God's love for them as the reason their faith failed. And they ate of the forbidden fruit. So when you look at the love of man for God, it is faith that is the manifestation of that true love. Now, this young man did not believe that what Jesus was offering him was better than what he already had. Did you hear me? This rich young ruler did not believe that what Jesus was offering him was better than what he already had. He said, if you'll sell what you got and give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible said that that man went away sad, because grieved even, because he had great possessions. One thing thou lackest. That's what Jesus said to him. One thing you lack. And that was faith enough to believe that what Jesus offered him was better than what he already had. You see, what Jesus did in this man's life is He kind of pulled the covers off of him and exposed where his greatest love was at, and that was in his wealth. We've been talking about wealth all week in our Sunday school lesson. God's not opposed to wealth. Many of the most faithful men of the Bible were wealthy people. But this man was wealthy, and Jesus knew that wealth was his God. And so he pointed to that one thing in his life. His love for money was greater than his love for God. His desire to have a comfortable life here was more important to him than having an eternal life in the hereafter. The visible and the temporal was more appealing to him, was more captivating to him than the invisible and the eternal. This man had a here and now mindset. He was not looking at then and there. Now, he came with the right question to the right person. But he had this love for wealth in his heart and in his mind. The one thing that was lacking in his life. Now, listen to me. The Lord doesn't tell all of us. He doesn't tell any of us. In fact, I don't find anywhere in Scripture that the Bible tells us that we all got to sell everything we've got and give it to the poor. All Jesus simply did was uncovered that man's God and said, this one thing is standing in your way. If you get rid of this one thing, you can have treasure in heaven. And if you'll do that and take up your cross and follow me, you can have what you came looking for, which is eternal life. Now, here's what I want you to understand. For most of the unsaved whosoever's in the world today, there's one thing that's standing between them and eternity. There's one thing that's standing in between them and surrendering to Jesus. For that man, it was his wealth. He went away grieved because he had great possessions. Maybe it's not money for us. Maybe if you don't have great wealth, that ain't a hard thing. You wouldn't have a hard time laying that aside. But I believe that for most of the whosoever's in the world today, there's one thing standing in between them and Jesus. It may be some kind of pleasure that you're engaged in that you know that you'll have to lay aside. Some ungodly habit, some worldly ambition. Lord, let me do this in my life. Let me accomplish this in my life. Let me finish this in my life. If you're a college student, it might be, Lord, I know what it means to follow you, but I'm living in this college atmosphere and this college lifestyle, and I want to pursue this good time with my friends. That's the one thing standing between you and surrendering and selling out to Jesus. I knew in my life, there was a time in my life that my friends meant more to me than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had some ungodly friends who did the same ungodly things that I did on a daily basis. I hung out with them. I spent a good bit of my time with them. I spent more time with them than I did my wife and family, and I hate that. My waking hours were consumed by spending time with those ungodly friends. And one of the things I always knew is that if you ever give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to part ways in some of those relationships. You're going to have to put a separation between you and them. You won't be able to participate in the things that that they participate in. They won't want you hanging out with them anymore. They won't invite you to their parties anymore because you'll be different. And I'm going to be honest with you, that was one of the things that stood in between me and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time. In fact, I remember one night, me and one of my friends, at the insistence of his mom, sat in a church service under the inspired preaching of a great man of God at Camp Pinckney Baptist Church, who preached a message that pierced to my very soul and pierced his soul as well. And we were both sitting there at the end of that service, white-knuckling the pews, and I know the same thing that was on his heart was the thing that was on my heart. If I give up and turn loose this pew and go to Jesus, I got to give up him and the relationship that we have that revolves around a party lifestyle. And the same thing was in his heart and mine. We've talked about it many times since then. And had it not been for that one thing standing between me and Jesus that night, I would have run to him as a teenager. It was standing in the way. One thing you lack. It may be some kind of illicit pleasure, some kind of ungodly habit, some kind of worldly ambition, some friend, some relationship that you're not willing to turn loose. Or it may just be pride. God, I can't let these people know that I'm not who I say I am. Listen, I believe there are a lot of false conversions in the world today. I believe there are a lot of people that say they love Jesus and there ain't no evidence in their life that they do. There's a lot of folks that are counting on an experience that they had a long time ago, but their life has never changed. It's never transformed. They've never given up. They've never surrendered. They've never went all in. They got a little dab. Brother Ray tells a story about at youth camp one year. They told all the kids that prayed a prayer to go throw a pine cone in the fire to prove that they had. And that's foolishness. Ray said, I went most of my life thinking because I throwed a pine cone in the fire, I was saved. No, when you come to Christ, you surrender. When you come to Christ, you say, "Not, it's not my life anymore, it's your life. You live it in me, you live it through me." I'm here to tell you, when you come to Jesus, you got to lay it all down. You got to lay your ambitions, your ideas, your plans, your purposes, who you are, who you're hanging around, what you're doing. You got to lay it all before Him. And I'm telling you, in October 1993, when I crawled to the back bedroom of that home, I said, God, I made a wreck out of my life. I am headed for destruction. My family is about to experience a disaster. I know that if you don't intervene, I'm going to die lost. I really thought and believed that was my last opportunity to get right with God. And I crawled into that back bedroom and said, God, if you'll save me, I will surrender my whole life to you. Everything that I have, everything that I am, belongs to you. It's yours. I never took that back. God took my life. Not that I've lived it perfectly, but I know I'm not living by my standards. I've got to live by His standards. I'm not the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of my life. Wherever He says to go, I need to go. Whatever He says to do, I need to do, because He is not just my Savior, He is my Lord and my Master. Is He yours? Jesus said there's going to be folks that stand before Him one day and say, Lord, Lord, look what we did in your name. They call Him Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say do? And He said, on that day, I'm going to say to you, depart from me, you lovers of iniquity, I never knew you. I'm telling you, when Jesus became Lord of my life, there was a holy hatred for sin that took root in my heart. I hate it in me. I hate it in you, because it was what tried to destroy me and banish me from the presence of my Savior. One thing standing in your way this morning, what is it? Just because I hadn't called it by name don't mean you don't know what it is. Amen. What's keeping you from eternal life? See, I believe there's a lot of folks that have heard the gospel that's still rejecting the gift. This man heard the gospel. In fact, the gospel gift was setting in front of him. The love of God that had been extended to man. He was kneeling at his feet and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, and the man said, I can't let that go, because what I have is worth more than what you're offering. Then there are the two consequences of John 3:16. Everlasting life. And the man asked the question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's what he asked about. That's what he could have received. Jesus said, surrender your life to me. Surrender your life to me. Trust what I'm saying to you. Trust who I am. Trust what I'm calling you to do. Trust me. But what Jesus required was more than he was willing to give. Now, if you look at the last part of that chapter, in verse 29 and 30, Peter told Jesus, Lord, we left everything, followed you. What's that mean for us? Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, there's that taking up the cross, and in the world to come, eternal life. I mean, one of the things that stood in the way of me and Jesus was my friends. What I didn't realize is that when I abandoned those friends, I got a great big family of God. Way bigger than my friend circle ever was in those days. In those days, it was a handful of close-knit friends, and now I've got the whole family of God. Our service last Sunday night in the Waycross City Auditorium, I was a little bit out of my element. I'm not accustomed to preaching in the dark and under spotlights or with smoke behind me. But we had a good worship-filled hour and a half in the presence of the Lord with brothers and sisters in Christ. And when I got through preaching that night and that service was over, those folks were loving on me. Those folks were encouraging me, were inspiring me. I've got a family bigger than anybody in this world ever has, and that is the body of Christ. I gave up a handful of friends to be embraced by the family of God. This man traded those eternal treasures of heaven for those temporary trinkets of earth. And when he drew his final breath, every one of those trinkets was laid aside. When a man is laying on his deathbed, the pleasures of this world are meaningless. When a man is laying on his deathbed, the possessions of this world don't mean anything. When a man is laying on his deathbed, it doesn't matter whether he's a king or a beggar. He's about to stand before his Creator and give an account of his life. And the only thing that matters at that point is, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The two consequences of John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, whosoever believes on him has everlasting life. But the other consequence is that the world should not perish. See, to perish is every man's default destiny. That's where all of us are headed until Christ intervenes, until we yield to Him. All of us are perishing. We are sinners by birth, we are sinners by choice, and we're on our way to eternal separation from God. In fact, if you read the context of John chapter 3, verse 16, it's the context of the rich man that came to Jesus by night. The Pharisee, the good moral man. And listen, he had the same kind of question, by the way, that this man had, but Jesus never even gave him an opportunity to ask it. This Pharisee came to Jesus secretly by night, and before he ever asked the question, Jesus said this, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. The default destination of every man is hell. That's where we were born headed. Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, I don't know what you mean. Do I have to enter my mother's womb again? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus said, don't marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. He's talking about a spiritual birth, a new birth, where the Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence in the heart of man. And Jesus said, the world is perishing, but whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the absence of faith, if you read the whole context of John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, because the world is condemned already. Why are they condemned? Because they do not believe in me, in the one that was sent, in the gift that was given. In the absence of that faith, eternal death in a place called hell is everybody's destiny. There's a heaven, there's a hell, just as sure as there's truth and error, just as sure as there's light and dark, just as sure as there's life and death, there is a heaven, there is a hell. So listen, use those to share the gospel with the world. It's simple. Everybody can understand that. The man went away grieved. Every time I read that, I think, how many people leave church like that every week? All across the country. They go away grieved because they want eternal life. You know what the Bible says, that God put eternity in our heart? There's a craving in our heart of something that's beyond this world. It's something that's transcendent, something that will last forever. But people leave church on Sunday morning grieved because they want eternal life, but they don't want it enough to surrender all to Jesus. I want to surrender that habit. I don't want to surrender that friend. I don't want to surrender my pride. I don't want to surrender my ambition. I don't want to surrender this part of my life. Yeah, I want to live forever, but I'm not sure I want it that much. Now you contrast that with the people that heard the call of Jesus and laid their lives down at His feet. I can tell you, this old boy, when I stood up that night, I stood up as one whose sins had been forgiven, whose guilt and shame was gone, whose name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life who had the promise of heaven as my home. I had more joy than that moment of my conversion than I'd ever had in my whole life. No drug had ever given me the high that I had in that moment. I had peace with God. For the first time in my life, I was not afraid to stand before Him. I had peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. For the first time in my life, I felt righteous. By the way, it wasn't because I had done anything. I just stood up from a sinner's prayer. But I felt righteous because the Bible told me that God imputed His righteousness to me and made me as righteous as Christ in the sight of God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him to be sin. Jesus took all of my sin upon Himself, nailed it to His cross and said, "Here, wear my robe of righteousness." And I felt for the first time in my life righteous. By the way, the thief on the cross, hanging beside Jesus, had the same feeling. Never paid tithes, never went to church, never preached an evangelistic message, but from the cross he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What's the one thing holding you back today? What's the one thing holding you back today? What's the one thing holding you back today? Who's the one person holding you back today? I can tell you this, it isn't worth losing eternal life for. You can leave this place this morning knowing that your sin is forgiven, your name is written, and that heaven is your home. You can leave rejoicing instead of grieving. I'll tell you this, I know some people get the misperception that following Jesus is going to cost me my fun. It's going to cost me my joy. It's going to cost me my... The one regret that I have about giving my life to Jesus is I didn't do it a lot sooner than I did. He didn't take anything away from me that He didn't replace with something better. You hear me? He didn't take anything away from me that He didn't give me something 100-fold better than what He asked me to lay down. Jesus isn't asking you to lay down anything this morning that's good for you. The only thing He's asking you to lay down is the thing that stands between you and everlasting life by faith in Him. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, I have... I have not tried to preach with the enticing words of men's wisdom. That's not what You called me to do. Paul said that isn't what You called him to do. What You called us to do is to preach Christ crucified, buried, risen, and coming again with life abundant and eternal for all who believe. Lord, whatever's standing in the way of somebody surrendering it all today, I pray You'd help them to see that the treasure of heaven is worth so much more than the trinkets of this earth. May no pleasure or possession or position in this world, or may no friend or foe even stand in their way. My prayer this morning, God, is that You have convicted hearts, and where there's conviction, there's an opportunity for that person to surrender it all and be saved. And I don't want anybody to leave from here grieved this morning because they didn't do what You've called them to. So I pray today would be a day of salvation for someone here. We don't get just a little dab of You, Lord. We either make You Lord of all or not Lord at all. I just pray You'd speak into this room. Lord, save the lost. May we as your saints be equipped to share the gospel. It's good news to a thirsty soul. And there are thirsty souls around us. And I pray you'd help us to be bold in our witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. Cornerstone.